Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we want to lay some foundation. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Earlier this morning, I think we looked at how important this begat looks like. We've been doing a study on the book of Ruth. And I said in the morning, I even forgot to put this out on social media, that E.W. Kenyon will say that you know a denomination by its theology on the new birth. My own is, you know a denomination by its theology on women and ministry. You know what they believe. When a ministry talks about women, what they say about women shows how they understand Genesis. And I say that absolutely. I mean, you need to see the way Jesus responded in Matthew 19, verse 3 and 4 through to 7 and 8. You will see what the theology should look like, how they see women. The book of the generation here is a Genesis rendering. It takes you the theology of who Jesus is through persons and personalities. And much of the prophecies about Jesus, I've said it a couple of times, is not a "thus saith the Lord" moment. It's usually in a pattern, or call it a non-verbal prophecy. Matthew 28 and 18, he said, "All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," which means to make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. I am with you always to the end of the age." So which means that Jesus was right there in the Old Testament. "Lo, I am with you always till the end." And that's God's signature. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1, again, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, again, uses the word beginning, which is another shade of Genesis. Written in the prophets, verse 2, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It's one of the things I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. Look at how the writers of scripture are able to, even though they wrote later on, the New Testament as we call it, they're able to bring all the books together. That goes on in Mark. Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons," that's the word devils. "They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpent. If they drink any deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick," verse 18, "and they, the sick, shall recover." So then it says, "After the Lord had spoken to them, he was restored in heaven and sat on the right hand of God." That already shows you that phrase, "right hand of God," is an Old Testament phrase. It means he's reading the scriptures together. Then verse 20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them," them italicized, "and confirming the word with signs following." A man. Again, confirming two things, Jesus as a man, and then as God. In Luke's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand, said, for another declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us," verse 2, "even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were witness and ministers of the word." Verse 3 says, "Seem good to me also, I am happy to understand of all things, from the very first, right, the most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Again, this is Acts of the Apostles, the preface, not the preface, the book before the book of Acts. Just like this morning, when we said Judges and Ruth are together, okay, then it dovetails into 1 Samuel. So those are books written together, and they have the same theology, the same narrative. You need one to understand the other. You need the book of Luke to understand the book of Acts. Luke 24 and verse 25. And this is upon the resurrection of Jesus. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expound them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Verse 27, come back to this shortly. And verse 44, "These are the words respect to you while I said with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Then verse 45, take note of that. "He opened ye their understanding, that they might understand," that is, read the scriptures together, understand the scriptures. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," there were logos there, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Again, beginning. Luke, beginning. Mark, beginning. Matthew, beginning. Then John 20:22, where he points to Jesus as breathing in the disciples, And it says, receive you the Holy Ghost, which is the same word in Genesis 2:7. Emphusao in the Greek, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O, which affirms that Jesus is in Genesis and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Now, obviously, the writers of the New Testament, call them four gospel writers, are bringing the scriptures together. So I'm going to ask a question here, and this is one of the things we're studying together. Is the Bible a unified story? That is, do we have a unified story in the Bible? Do the authors of scripture intend that we should have a unified story? Despite the fact that we have chapters, verses, do they intend we should read books or read everything? Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, all, pas graphe, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is profitable. So all scripture is profitable. The word ophelimos, which means it has the advantage, the purpose for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So our inability to teach all scripture is lack of skill. Our inability to teach all scripture is lack of skill. In John, so Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, we saw how someone was reading Isaiah, and I did show you a couple of times, wasn't Isaiah and Enoch, and you found Philip just hearing him read aloud. So do you understand what you read? He said, I'll call an answer somebody to help me. It says, beginning at that scripture, he preached Christ. Now, we know very well from the fact that he's written Isaiah 53, but the end of that conversation found them talking about Jesus as the Son of God, then asking for water to be baptized, which means that he was able to not just stay with a text, but brought to bear virtually many themes in the Old Testament. So when we cannot teach all scripture, it is lack of skill. You know, skill is something you get with time. Lack of skill. Something you get with time. And one of the things about a bishop, a Christian leader, a bishop is like a house fellowship leader, cell group leader, church pastor, everybody is a bishop. Bishop is just someone who oversees others. So Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, he says a bishop, a leader, must be apt to teach. So there's something called apt to teach. Now, teaching starts with understanding but doesn't end there. Okay, there's understanding and there's the ability to teach, okay, which is apt to teach. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, able to teach, apt. So there's that, and that has to do with skillfulness. Skillfulness. No wonder he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, that skillfulness, the word of truth. So when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for teaching, which is the heading there, for correction, the word epanathosis, which is taken from straightening away or limbs in the scripture. For correction, that is, then for reproof. Sorry, reproof there means to persuade, to cause, to see, believe, and all that. Then you have instruction in righteousness, which is to train to grow up. Now, he's not referring to the epistles, even though the epistles are included by the way of continuous reading, but he's talking about Genesis to Malachi is profitable for training people, for developing people. How then do we achieve that? By skillfulness. Well, that's not even the focus this evening. I just wanted to add that. And look at Luke 24, what we read earlier, verse 25 to 27. Beginning at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45 says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So let me say this to you very clearly. If there's a part of scripture that is the word of God that you don't understand, let me say you don't understand, then you neglect. There will be things about God you just neglected. I'll take that again. If a part of scripture that you don't understand by the way of neglect, there will be things about God that you have just neglected. Now, somebody said this a couple of days back, and he said, you don't understand the leading of God by reading the Old Testament. Now, I said, why? He said, because the Old Testament people are spiritually dead people. I said, okay, those are two very major conclusions. I've always said to you that the conclusions are not as important as what? How you got there. So can you explain how you got to those two statements? How did you arrive at those two statements? Now, I know the traditional way of arriving there, but I wasn't sure that was what he was going to say. Interestingly, that was the same thing he said. I said, how are we sure that God is not going to deal with us the way he dealt with them? Because he said, they are under the law. What does that mean? The law of Moses. Which one? I said, was Abraham under the law? He said, no, but he was spiritually dead. Okay? I said, was a spiritually dead person? Said somebody that God cannot respond to, but he has to use the physical senses. It's making sense. So I said, all right, so where did he deal with Abraham in the senses? And then everything went kaput. There's no basis to say that. I said, then secondly, well, very critically, where did the New Testament writer, where did he debunk the leading of God in the Old Testament? Then he went to Romans 8:14. I said, that's an Old Testament explanation. So what do you mean? As many as are led by the Spirit, I said, and the background of that is Israel, the Son of God. See, I don't understand what you're saying. I said, exactly what I'm saying. Led of the Spirit. So when Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, and 9, and 10, and 11, I went on and I said, So that's where it is. They are the sons of God. Led, inheritance, bondage again to fear, adoption. So let me give you an example of someone who had adoption. Moses, called the son of Pharaoh. That's an adoption. He said, you are scattering my brain. No. I said, I'm putting it together so that you don't get confused. All right? Now, when you're able to read everything together, then somebody now said, no, leading of the Spirit is not, now somebody else said, leading of the Spirit is not guidance. It's about being led from the flesh to the Spirit. And he went to and said, look, and this is what I often tell people, that sometimes in correcting something, and I mentioned this in talking about divine healing, that when you say Isaiah 53 and Romans 8:11, they are not directly about divine healing, which is cool. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he'll quicken your mortal body. Then you go to the zoporheo Greek word, which is to raise from death to life. Cool. And that relates, I remember me and Brother Oaks had an argument for, I think, 4 weeks over that text, and then we didn't eventually agree. That was about 20 years ago or so. So I went on and on. By the time he concluded, he said, well, this is what I believe. I said, I don't care what you believe. I was looking at the text. But see, the point was that, and I said, Isaiah 53 doesn't mean healing. I said, but don't leave people doubting whether healing exists. So where is the healing? How come Jesus was able to heal the sick so well and he was teaching from the Old Testament and you go to the Old Testament to debunk healing? That's too, I like something Peter Wade said that never left my mind. Peter Wade used to be one of the very close disciples of E.W. Kenyon. He had this ministry, Positive Word Ministries. He said, the word of God is always positive to believe in. And that really affected us in the 90s. You have to be positive. If you say it's not leading in Romans 8:14, then where he is leading? Of course he was wrong. Because when God led Israel from Egypt to Canaan, I think he guided them, right? There's no way you can teach that. Of course, he took them from bondage to freedom, okay, which is flesh to spirit. But in taking them from flesh to spirit, there's guidance. That's why I talked about skillfulness, okay? Skillfulness in handling the word of God. So, you know, I'll get here again. All scripture. Okay, yeah, that there's not in the Old Testament. And you see, that thing goes deep into a couple of other things. The mode of worship, the move of God. See, that's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. I said, why is it so? Because the spiritually dead people. I said, so what about Genesis 3:8? The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is the same conversation. The guy said, well, you know, when the voice was already walking, look at this explanation. He said, that's because they had sinned. So the voice that was within them now walked outside. I said, my God. You should get a PhD in esotericism because I don't know, that's esoteric. Where did you get that from? I said, well, now you that has the voice inside, do you have as much clarity as they had when it was outside? But what is the benefit of having something inside? You are still asking whether it's God or not. The truth is, you can know what God does not do by simply discarding the Old Testament text. That's not proper. It's not a proper way to do it. One thing I'm sure is that God is big on speaking to people. He is. He's big on speaking to people that he even adopts rituals to do it. He's big on speaking to people. Okay? And so let's take a few things together. So the scriptures are meant to be, the first thing that, make sure that you imbibe the ability or the attitude of reading the scriptures together. It's in reading the scriptures together that we'll know what is progressive and what is not. You can't know it by the dichotomy we have in our hands today. Let me repeat what I said earlier. If there are texts or scriptures you have discarded, for whatever reasons, you might be discarding something God does or something in his will, purpose, and plan. So let's see how scriptures read itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, says in verse 6, now these things, which refers to events of the Exodus, were for our examples, tupos, T-U-P-O-S, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Warning signal. Then verse 11, now these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he says things written before are examples, which is the word tupos. Now the word tupos is used in different ways. It's also used for us being examples of the believer, Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12. So tupos is be an example, a model, a pattern. Now in 1 Peter 3:21, speaking about the baptism, he said it's also a tupos, though he uses anti-tupos there. So the question is this just about the Old Testament and the New Testament? Not exactly. In Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, where we find the same word tupos. Now, possibly, let me just say this. I think I moved very fast. Now, if I ask you to look at an example, it means that whatever I'm asking you to look at as an example, right, is my instruction, is my way of doing something, or better still, is to show consistency. To ask you to look at something that happened before as an example. Right? That is how I want you to be. If something has gone ahead, now of course the 1 Corinthians 10:1 is an example of what not to do. So that means there's consistency as touching what is seen in scripture. Is that very clear? Are you here? There's consistency. If a believer is meant to be an example of the believer, that means there is a model called a believer's life. That means the believer's life is consistent. The believer's life is consistent. There's a consistency about it. Like something that Pastor Christopher Akilome said about, yes, right, about human culture that really blessed my heart. He said that, look, now, I may not say the way, I'm going to quote him, but that may not be the way I would say it myself. That there's nothing called a Nigerian Christian, American Christian, Nigeria, America, our cultures, or African, or Uganda, I think you're Uganda or something, and Nigeria. He said, because it's a human culture. He said that in the Bible, we only follow one man, and that's Jesus. Whatever culture that he has, which is the culture of the Holy Spirit, the culture of the believer, that should be our culture. So where our mannerisms, which you get from our culture, where it conflicts with that, we drop our mannerism. So it shows the consistency. If I give worship an expression in my language or culture, that's confusing. To assume, for example, that God just loves the variety, as we think. A variety, and people do stuff like that. So let's have African traditional worship day. People come out, all sort of things, red Indians, people can say, that's very confusing. That even shows something, because culture, let me mention this, culture in a lot of ways is actually spiritual. Many guys probably don't know. So there has to be a culture that is consistent with the Christian life. Does it make sense? That's consistent. Very well. So if I say, be an example of the believer, that means there is something called what? The believer. So example shows definite. Okay? So in Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 5, who served, now this is about the temple and the offerings, who served unto the example. Tupos again. And he says, he's hypodegma. Sorry for that. Hypodegma. Now, when you say hypodegma is Jesus washing the feet of the disciples that they should serve one another. They don't necessarily have to wash the feet, but they must ensure that they serve. Now, when it says it serves as an example, it means you may not use animal sacrifices to serve God in his house, but you must use what? Sacrifice. Does it make sense? So hypodegma is not literal. I wash your feet so that you would wash one another's feet or serve one another. That means you should serve. I don't have to wash feet. Washing feet is cultural, but to serve people, you know, is God's word, God's plan. Hypodegma. Then he says, a shadow, the word skia, S-K-I-A, of heavenly things, which is a drawing. When you draw something supernatural and natural, it's a shadow. As Moses was admonished, this is the point now, of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, a physical house of God, for see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the tupos, showed to thee in the mount. So Exodus 25:40, Moses is about to build a physical tabernacle. God says, don't build anyhow. Let me show you how my house looks like. So he saw how the house looked like. Now, the reason why he was shown was because there was no written word for it. So he didn't have the written word on how the house is done. So what was he shown? It's not difficult. He was shown the Ark of Noah. And what was Noah shown? Noah was shown the Garden of Eden. Very consistent. Three floors. So when they got to Solomon, they already had the Torah. So Solomon did not require a vision to be. Do you understand this? Already in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David knew that there was a tabernacle of God. He said, can I build it better? And then he built also according to pattern. So pattern shows consistency in how things are done. Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 8, then the Garden of Eden, Exodus 25 and 40. Because by the time it got to David and Solomon, there was a total, the written word was there. They already had a written expression of how God wanted things to be done. So when you read Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, alright, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. Echoes of Joshua 1:8. And in this law does he meditate, it shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water. Now why does he use tree? Because kings are referred to as trees. Pay attention here. Joshua is a king. He's leading Israel, he's their shepherd. Kings and shepherds are referred to as trees. So Psalm 1 is a leadership psalm, really, taking cue from Joshua 1:8. That's why Psalm 1 and 2 are read together. Why do the heathen rage, the people remain inventing the kings of the earth and their rulers wage war against the Lord and against the anointed? Then he that sits in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. Then it says, I've declared upon my holy hill, that's Zion, thou art my son, that's ever begotten thee, ask of me. It's believed that that is a coronation psalm. When a king is chosen, they read that psalm from Psalm 1. Why do we have Psalm 1? Because in Deuteronomy 17, Moses said, when you want to choose a king, you must read out the law. Okay? So Psalm 1 into Psalm 2 shows consistency, just like Joshua. Just like the kings in Israel. Pattern. Daniel 9. So the use of pattern is not because it's Old and New Testament. It's to show consistency of theology and plan in God's word. Is it making sense? Daniel 9. So which means that I can readily know what God is doing now by seeing what he did then. I can know what I ought to do now by what he had done before. Okay? So Daniel 9, this is Daniel. He wants to know what's God's plan. Daniel 9, what does he do? How is God going to deal with us? In verse 1, in the year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now people have thought that Daniel was just really wide, you know, just went, no. By books, the number of the years, which means that no matter how you pray, how much you pray, God's word is written. The number of years, okay, whereof the word of the Lord came to the Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is referring here to Jeremiah. Daniel read Jeremiah to know God's plan. Solomon reads Moses, the Torah, to know how to build the house. When they were going to replace Judas, they said, Lord, you spoke by the mouth of your servant David, Acts 1:16. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he went to Joel. When they moved against them in Acts 4, he went to the Psalms. Why did they go to the Psalms? Because it shows that God is consistent. This has, or put like this, this has happened before. It happened to David, this is what he did. It happened to the king, this is what they did. It's happening to us, this is what we do. That's pattern. So writers of scripture intend that we read the books together. We have it read together. So pattern is what we can also call motif. You can see the pattern, the trail. In Psalm 78 verse 2, the psalmist says, I'll open my mouth and speak, psalmist, Psalm 78 and verse 2. I'll open my mouth and speak in parables. The word there is mashal, M-A-R-S-H-A-L-L, which just means an illustration. In parables, Psalm 78 and verse 2. And utter dark sayings, chida, C-H-I-D-D-A-H, which means questions that require answers. As of old, quedem, Q-E-D-E-M. Now in Matthew 13, the ministry of Jesus takes a cue from exactly the psalmist, what the psalmist said. Matthew 13, 35. We're looking at God, is that really you? Lord God, is that really you? Of course, I'm going to read Psalm 78 from the Septuagint Bible. I will voice riddles, that's the word Chida, from the beginning. From the beginning. Matthew 13 and 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and that a parable speak he not unto them. And this make them know the authenticity of his ministry. Oh, this is consistent. It might be that was spoken by the prophet saying, I'll open my mouth in parables. Now, was the prophet talking about Jesus? No. He was talking about his own ministry. So, Jesus speaking in parables just shows the consistency. Are you here? Of God's plans and methods. I'll utter things that have been kept secret from the function of the world. Of course, the word here is mysteries, musterion, which means things that require explanation. And so, which means that parables are meant to unlock mysteries. So illustrations, why are they mysteries? Because they're spiritual things. Illustrations unlock mysteries. But anyway, the key thing is, it shows consistency. Are you following this? Are you following? So, the written word is meant to show us consistency. Now, the written word is not meant to deprive us of experiences. You can't read the written word and not see the reality of experience because that's what's consistent there. But the written word shows us the consistency. That's why we have examples written. I'll repeat what I said earlier, speak fast, that Garden of Eden was planted by God. Secret space, secret area. Garden of Eden is his tabernacle. Genesis 3:8, the voice of the Lord walking about, alak. That's tabernacle language. Tabernacle is also called a war camp. Okay? So, in the Exodus, when they were going to build a tabernacle and a war camp, he said, see what was revealed to you. Now, he's not the first person that was given such instructions. There was also Noah, who did not build the boats because it can't be a boat. The boat never sailed. It's a shrine. Okay? The word teba, a term that S mentioned to us, it means a shrine where idols or gods dwell. And that's why you see the reference to the Ark of Noah was also, which also is used in later tabernacle, is to show God's presence. So when God to Moses, it was also revealed what was shown. Why? Because there wasn't a written word. So when the written word was already in existence, called the Torah, the law, Torah, when David wants to build, he's building according to scriptures or the Torah, which eventually became Solomon's work. So that shows consistency. Therefore, the first question I ask is the Bible a unified story? To use examples, to use motif or tuples shows you consistency. Secondly, to be referring to earlier books shows you it's a unified story. Inasmuch we have sub-themes, sub-plots, different characters and stories, it's a unified story. Alright. So, let's get back to what we're talking about. Lord, is that really you? Are you the one talking to me? Why does it appear like hearing God is complex? Right? Or complicated? It's complex. People dream and they ask others. In fact, sometimes even some believers don't know what a dream is. They will dream and start getting scared. So there was someone that had a dream and I said, why are you afraid? I don't know what I said. Do you think God is talking to you? I'm not sure. Okay? You are not sure that God is talking to you. and you saw something in the dream and you're afraid. I said, is that the first dream you will have? No, sir. But I don't usually dream. Well, I dream, and I don't remember most of them. Said, it's not good, though. I said, why? You know, I said, I know, people think like that. And is it God? I don't know. Then why are you afraid? Is it the devil? I don't know. Then why are you afraid? Uncertainties. But anyway, why does it appear like it's complex? I'll tell you just one simple answer. That's how God leads. Because it's woven around man. And you and I agree, man is complicated. So if you look at God's story with human beings, and his accommodation at different points, where, like I mentioned earlier, he had to even adopt rituals. He adopted human festivals, human practices, you know, in dealing with men. That's why it's like that. In Jeremiah chapter 23, so it's not God's voice that is complicated, no. Jeremiah 23. Let me take another one. Let's leave that Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 17. Verse 9. The heart, that's talking about man, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He says, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, giving to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So it says it's a lot of complication in man. Isaiah 55. And verse 9, I'll start from 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Of course, the context is a wicked person, an unrighteous man. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God is dealing with human beings, subject to frailties, impressionable, vulnerable, man that in Genesis 2:18, he says, it's not good that man be alone. Let's make a help meet for him. Showing that man requires help, assistance, and all of that. So, imagine having to deal with man in his weaknesses, frailties, and flaws. It will look like the voice of the Lord is complex. But it's not. It's because it passes through human frailties, flaws, different impressions, weaknesses, I mentioned frailties, that the voice of God looks complicated. It looks complex. No, it's not. As we read through Bible stories, you will see it's not. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, and verse 3. This is Saul of Tarsus. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You don't need to be told this is supernatural. Even if you are possessed of demons. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? Okay? Now this is already a supernatural experience. Then he now asks, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus answered, I am Jesus whom thou persecute. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So he said, who are you, Lord? He heard a voice. Verse 5 through to verse 6, he was trembling. In verse 6, astonished, surprised. Lord, What would you have me do? The Lord said to him, arise and go to the city. It shall be told thee what you must do. It's not a doubt that he understood what was said to him. The first thing, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecute. Then he says, what do you have me do? Now, this is a guy who was ignorantly, you can call it, he did say it so, was killing Christians, putting them behind bars. But he heard Jesus clearly. There was no confusion. In fact, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, quickly get there. Acts 22. What is one? In verse 7, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecute. And they saw indeed the light. Then I said, what shall I do? So his recollection of the experience was very vivid. His recollection was very vivid. Acts 26. Now, watch this one. I want to pay very good attention here. I heard a voice speaking unto me. This is the most vivid expression. Now, someone said, why did this one differ from the other? Why do you teach better after you have taught it before? Every time you talk about it, it's clearer to you. Every time you talk about it. So he's talking about it again. He says, saying in an Hebrew tongue. Pay attention to that one. It says he spoke in an Hebrew tongue. Now, the word Hebrew there, some versions have it as Aramaic, is the Greek word Hebrais. H-E-B-R-A-I-S. An Hebrew tongue. Now, this is key. I know I taught you this in course about tongues, that there are two words used for tongues. There's glossolalia. Glossolalia is just communication. The second word is dialectos. D-I-A-L-E-K-T-O-S. Dialectos is conversational. Now, if I say something, pay attention now, if I say something to just give you a direction, I could give you a sign language. What's important is for you to know the meaning of what I'm saying and respond to it. That's glossolalia. It's very open. But dialectos is when I say something that you can respond to. Now, for example, if two people are talking and somebody is speaking in tongues, the other person responds in tongues, something is absurd there. There's no biblical fact for that. They are making the glossolalia now a dialectus. That's why it says, no man understands, 1 Corinthians 14:2, how be in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Neither is God responding self. It's a glossolalia. But a dialectus is conversational. Tongues is not conversational. And I must say this, that it's one of the confusions. So, and you know, when people criticize charismatic ministries, it's because of this confusion. You know, many that I've seen handle, in fact, there was a material that someone gave to me that had to do with an ancient material that had been done hundreds of years ago that had to do with the charismatic ministry. The person was trying to say to me that I usually make a claim that Brother Hagin was the most authority in the last 400, 500 years of the church. So send me that material, a lovely thing and all that. I still eventually stuck with my claim anyway. But I said that this thing is still in this material, that tongues is like a human language. I said, the Greek, Hebrew, and everything discourages that kind of thinking. It's a glossolalia, mode of communication. Communication is not always conversational. If you slap someone's face and he runs, that is communication. Do you understand? You get it? If you want a favor in Nigeria, and you do like this, that's communication. That's not conversation. Alright? Conversation is when You have to respond, and I'm expecting a particular reaction. So dialectos, of course, you'll see in Acts 21. Learn something? Okay. Acts 21 and verse 40. What I'm saying here is in a few series that we have on tongues. Acts 21 verse 40. This is Paul. He had given silence, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand to the people. And when they were made a great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew tongue. Why was it peculiar? Because Paul is typically Roman. So he speaks in an Hebrew tongue, which means that he is going to get a conversation with those who are Hebrew speaking. Acts 22 verse 2. He spake in the Hebrew tongue to them. They kept silence and he said, when they saw, he spoke to them in Hebrew tongue. My brethren and fathers here, like, he changed his mode of speaking and he spoke in, you know, a common language. That's dialectos. Common language where you can respond to. Acts 1:9. Acts 1:9, I think it's Acts 1. It was known to all dwellers at Jerusalem, in as much as the field is called in their proper tongue, common language, Alkdema, that is their native language. Acts 1:19. Acts 2:6. After, now notice the one Acts 2:6. Acts 2:4 is called Glossolalia, okay? Which is Holy Ghost giving, speaking in tongues. But Acts 2:6 now says, because they had every man speak in their own language. So you use glossolalia for 4. So by 6, there must have been an interpretation. You can't call their common language heteros glossolalia. So which means already we have tongues plus interpretation. Does it make sense? Verse 8, we heard every man in our own dialectos, common language. And why? What was common to all of them? They were all Jews. Acts 26:14, where Paul reiterates the same thing, he also uses the word dialectos, Hebrew tongue, conversation. Glossolalia is different. Now, Jesus, now this is key, stop there. Jesus, in talking to Paul, spoke to him in a language. Why did he speak to him in Hebrew? If he had spoken to him in Greek, it would have been a problem, because the God of the Hebrews spoke in what tongue to them? Hebrew language. So he said something common. So now, this is to show you how simple hearing God is. If what someone understands or speaks with or can make a conversation with, is, you wouldn't expect, for example now, you don't expect, except this is common to you, God to speak the way I'm speaking to someone who might not understand what I'm saying. So dialectos shows you a common language. If someone doesn't speak English, God will not talk to him in English. You know, someone was telling me something like about there was a revelation to somebody and then the revelation was in one language. I said, look, this is getting mysterious. God didn't do that. God speaks to people in their language. Come to this in a moment. One second. All right, good. So he spoke to him in an Hebrew tongue, something that was common, something that we can have conversation over. You know, there are some languages you understand but you cannot speak them. Amen? Uh-huh. You're going to say, I can't speak it, but I understand what you're saying. You know, and you understand the things like curses. You know, that means you won't expect great diction, let me say it like this. That means it's possible for God to speak to someone and he will release bazooka gun. If that is how the fellow speaks, that is the dialectus. How he can respond. It doesn't just communicate. No. It's a conversation. Okay? So when God talks, he talks from a conversation angle. If you don't want someone to respond, you know, I remember I was writing an exam, then one of my nieces came around. So I know that if I say anything to her, she was going to respond in normal English. So I reverted to the language of what I was reading. I said, "I don't understand you." She went away. So I made do. I was able to discard the disturbance. But if I said something, she would have asked a question. Is it tomorrow? But I probably made it complicated. See? I didn't know what you're saying. I said, "Don't worry. I'll tell you later." She now left. I was not trying to create a conversation. It was just a glossolalia. Just hear it and go. Okay? But that is not how God speaks. God does not want to talk to you now, and then he was speaking, someone talks to you, you are speaking in tongues, and I'm looking at the person. interpret. No. It's totally incoherent. So, it has to be in a conversational way, which means you can respond. You can respond in the same language that you heard. So, which means, and this is very critical in our teaching here, God uses your language to talk to you. That's arguably the simplest part, and is the hardest. Do you know that is why people doubt whether it's God talking to them? We are very complicated. You know, when I was used to act, I still act though, but I've taken the leave of Christian movies, but when I used to act Christian drama, and whenever we got to God, there was a voice. You know, I said, this guy, I know this guy cannot do God, this one can do God. And, my son. Now, this looks like it's funny, but agree with me quickly here, that you still think that way. Even some guys, rather than just prophesy normally, as soon as it's time to prophesy, you'll say, oh. You know, they make simple things look complex. There are people I tell like that, I say, why do you make complex things look simple? Simple things just complicate them. Do you understand? Someone says something, say, I know what you mean. You are complicating something so simple. So because we think it has to come in a way, and then it's, then you're not saying that, I have a feeling. The reason why you say that is because that looks like me. You want to hear someone say, hush, I am Yahweh. There's none like me. So if you haven't heard that, you think you're wrong. The first thing is, God uses your language. Is that clear? Aha. Why would he want me to follow him then he uses French? He knows I don't like French. There are some of you here, you are Yoruba, but God will never use Yoruba to talk to you. Sorry, you are Igbos. He will never use Igbo to talk to you. He will never. He knows your Igbo version. Revised standard. No. Your Igbo version is apocrypha. What is this? And some not straight correct English. Sure you get. Dialect. Imagine you hearing, you are used to saying things like, Mafo. When God says, you're me, Mafo. And you say, I bind you, Satan. What you want to hear is, my ohios. The cleronomas of my cleronomia. I know that you were a technon, but I have ferroed you into my pneuma. Where are you? Where are you? No, 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 no. Where are you? Or you bones, okay? That's raise your voice, you know. What can you use those words? I don't know. Use words like, lift up your head, oh ye gates. So the first thing is he uses your language. Is that clear? It's when you don't want someone to understand you that you complicate matters. You know, there are some lecturers like that. They don't want you to pass. Then I start teaching, you say, what is he saying? The guy's feeling like a G. He said, only four of you will make this class. Anyway. Genesis chapter 3 and 8. Hope that's clear? So maybe you have to relax, okay? Try and relax. Okay? Some people don't think that God can be humorous. It's just straightforward. If you read scripture well, you see humor. Of course, not funny. There's some jokes that are not funny. But this one, you just laugh. You know? When he was speaking to Moses and he said, they want onions. I'll make onions come out of their nostrils. That was a joke. And someone say, that your nose, I'll bring onion out of it. You think you say, I just hear the Lord, I'll make onions come out. It was a joke. Do you understand? But if you, that can't be God. No way. God cannot be. You're joking like basket mouth. God cannot be. Genesis 3 and 8. Alright? And they heard, key word, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The word here is call, K-O-L, is used for a sound. And it can be slow, loud, but it's a sound, definite sound. Now, because the writers, they assume you are reading everything together, they will assume that you don't think this is complicated, because in verse 10, it said, I heard thy voice, and I was afraid. That is Adam now. Verse 10, I heard thy voice. Now look at 17. Because, he said to Adam, because you hearken to the voice of thy wife. Now notice that voice here is clear speech. You heard the voice of your wife, familiar speech, call. Then in chapter 4 and 10, I heard the voice of thy brother's blood crying from the ground. Genesis 22 and verse 18. Watch this now. Okay, verse 18 now. Verse 11 first, okay? The angel will call out to him, and then he said, lay down your hands. I think I've mixed up a text here. One second. Thou fearest God. I think I mixed that up. Okay. Okay. See another one then. Genesis 26 verse 5. I think I mixed it up there. 26 verse 5. Okay, 26 verse 18. I'm sure. Let's get back there. In thy seashall all the sons, because you have obeyed my voice. That's what I was doing. Obeyed my voice. Genesis 26 and 5. And 5. Abraham, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Exodus 15:26, the voice of the Lord your God. Now in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, when it says the voice of the Lord God walking, now he gives it something interactive. It's the word alak, to walk about, visible, walking about. So it gives the idea of a conversation between God and mankind. So in Genesis 15, it says, and the voice, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in the vision. So that's sight and sound. So when you want to talk about just sound, here is voice. Sight and sound, the word of the Lord. So, let's put this to bed quickly. There is no definite voice of God. Not one. Because he uses what you understand. He uses a familiar voice. Look at this typical one. 1 Samuel chapter 3. He's going to talk to Samuel. He uses the voice he is used to, that calls him to serve God. That's what he uses. Or he used. The voice he's used to. Such that Samuel goes to Eli again and again. I heard your voice. Now he didn't go to someone else. If he had gone around and said, please, who's calling me? Probably he heard something he wasn't familiar with, but he heard definitely a voice he could recognize. And then the master said, oh, he knew that the Lord was calling. The next time he said, lay down and say, Lord, speak Lord for your servant here. So that's familiar voice. So it's familiar voice, no definite voice of God. Therefore, critically, in the voice of God, on how he speaks to us, we might have to renew our minds. He uses languages. The language that you can understand the most per time is what God will use to talk to you. So don't look scandalized or make it complicated that this can't be God. This looks too commonplace. In fact, the simpler it is, the more of God's voice it is. Because that is communication. He wants you to hear him well. Secondly, it also depends on our level of spiritual development. Just the same way, the way you respond to things changes with time, there'll be the spiritual development stage where it's not like God changes how he talks, as it were, but so that you'll understand. So, possibly, let me tell you the simplest part of this is that the voice of God is the voice of man. I'm not saying it's what men say that God is saying. That is the voice of man, something you can understand. So all the movies that people act and they try to create a thunder when he's talking, that one is signs. Alright? That's a sign. Every time you find a thunderous, it's sign. And usually, it is because of those that don't believe. We'll see it as we study. It's because of those that don't believe. The sign is spectacular. It's oftentimes a sign. We'll read the text in a moment. It's a sign. Because of those that don't believe. But God speaks in a very clear way. Now, there are those who have said, God doesn't have to talk to us anymore. You say, why? Because he has a written word. I think we've debunked that already. They had the written word in the days of David. He spoke to them. That's really a very wrong premise to say God doesn't want to talk to. Of course, this is probably one of the reasons why some people in the extreme now says they have turned the Bible into God. As much as the Bible is the word of God, the Bible is not God. All right? I'm not saying that despite the scriptures are the authoritative voice of God to us. That's how we check. That's how we scrutinize and all that. But don't say, well, if you are spoken in the Bible, it doesn't talk again. If I, someone explained Hebrews 1:1, and I said, what do you mean by that? He said, Hebrews 1:1, God who has sometimes times diverse when I spoke to times by the prophets, I think that's spoken once. I didn't know where he got that version. Spoken once in the Son. He said, since he has spoken once in the Son, he doesn't talk again. I said, where? So I now said, let's look at the same book. Look at Hebrews. I said, the same book where you say he has spoken once. He doesn't talk again. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you hear his voice, he said, as the Holy Ghost is speaking, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your father says the Holy Ghost is saying, this is the written word, talking about the Holy Ghost speaking now. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, said the same book, verse 25, for that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that speak on earth, much more, shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? Then he says in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he promised, saying, yet once more I would shake the earth, not only but also heaven. Then he says in verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifies more of those things which are shaken as things that are made, and those things that cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive the kingdom which are not removed. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God assembly with reverence and godly fear. So, he talks about an ongoing fact that God speaks to us in line with his purpose and plan today. Then you look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's it, 2 Timothy, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in these latter times. Now that can be said, okay, it's talking about the written word, but this is really Paul talking about an ongoing thing that is in line with the written word. So the written word in no way negates God speaking to us. In fact, it reinforces it. It reinforces it. So there is no definite voice of God. It's very simple. The voice of God is such that you can have a conversation. You can respond. Alright? In the voice of God, you can respond. You can answer. So I said a few things. We'll look at it later. One, the voice is light. It's not darkness. That means the voice of God will not bring confusion. It's light, not darkness. If there's confusion, it's on our minds. Number two, we're going to explore it one by one. The voice of God is his own. It's his voice, which means it will reflect his character and his person. Number three, the voice of God is his spirit. Is his spirit. Finally, number four, the voice of God is his word, his written word. We'll examine all that together. So why then do we ask questions? Lord, is that you? I said it's because naturally we can be complicated. Now, Jeremiah chapter 4. This is Moses. Let's move quickly. Jeremiah chapter 4. I read to us verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves that you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. So he spoke so clearly that everybody heard it. Everybody heard it. That includes the young, the old, everybody. I mean, imagine someone talking and everybody. It's not necessarily the loudness of it. It's the clarity of it. It's not the fact that he raised his voice so loudly. Now, you try and hear and everybody speaks, someone speaks so loudly. That's not how you hear it. It's the way it resonates with you. Everybody, young and old, great and small, say you heard it. There was no similitude, okay? When he spoke out of Horeb in the fire, there was no similitude. In Matthew 17, are you here? So tonight go home with the fact that God speaks in a very clear way. It's not, the confusion is either in a wrong mindset. Have you heard people that they'll be, you're saying something that they have a mindset and they'll be interpreting what you're saying differently? That's what an unrenewed mind does. Matthew 17. Transgressors of Jesus, as they were there, in 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. These are guys that were sleeping. And a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Let's take 6 together. And when the disciples, they fell on their face and were so afraid. Look at Jesus' response. Arise. Now, was that the right response? Can you see how we are? They just complicated it. Be not afraid. It's not to be afraid. But just complicated it. So they all heard it. Everybody did. Are you here? So the way I'm speaking tonight, everybody in the auditorium hears me. God's voice is clearer than that. It will, even though it's collectively spoken, it is individually received in clarity. Now let's see 2 Peter, where Peter describes that experience. Say God's voice is very clear. And to me, his voice is clear. Every time I've been teaching about being led of the Spirit for, I remember, I think it was 95 that I began, no, yeah, 95. Remember that I left to go one short to come to go to teach. And I used to teach from following God's plan for your life, how to bless the Spirit of God. One of the first things I say, and I heard it from E.W. Kenyon, is I first teach people, anytime, is to first affirm that they hear from God. You see, that's more important, is the most important than understanding the doctrine itself, is to have faith in the fact that God speaks to you and you hear it. It's important. I know the voice of the Good Shepherd. His voice is clear to me. And that's why that song by Pastor Wally is critical. It's not a song you should just go, it's a confusion. It's a confession. I walk in the light. You know, you are saying that because you know there's confusion on your mind already. You are used to many voices. Your dad said it, your mom said it, your cousin said it, your boss at work said it. So you are used to people speaking differently and contradicting each other. But there is a voice that is very clear. Unambiguous, not influenced by anybody that you can trust and not suspect. Are you here? Say, I know the voice of God. I recognize it. Anytime people say, you know, I don't know, I'm not always so clear. It never gets better. It never gets better. The more they say it, you know, I'm not good at hearing that, you're into trouble. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunning devices when we made known unto you the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're evidence of his majesty, for we receive from heaven, from God, so his Father, the honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Let's take 18 together. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. Now that heard, is it that our ears heard it or we understood it? Akuho. Something we can respond to. We heard it. So that's the call of the Old Testament. Something you can respond to. Look at John 12 and close here. Any something? So the first thing really about hearing God is your faith life. Right? Is that clear? Your faith life. I hear from God. Now, this is not to manipulate people and tell somebody you want to marry the person that God has spoken to. No, no, that's actually to show that God didn't talk to you. Okay? But I hear from God. And you should be able to say it often and confidently. I hear from God. And I want to say this, I'm not trying to make a boast, but I think it's been about 30 years that I required, you know, people come and say something, I just laugh. That's not God. I'm usually very sure. That's not God. How do you know? Because you should get familiar. We're going to look at a few things. Can God use experiences? A typical word person just told me, no way, speak by the written word. I've heard you. John 12. How did Joseph come to that point when he said, what you thought for evil, God meant for good, is not you, it's God who sent me here. How was he able to say that? And so it was. Are you here? When Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter said it was a predeterminate counsel of God. That's what he called it. That was delivered into your hands. If it was very clear that Jesus was going to be granted the hands to be raised from the dead, it was something, you know, written. It was through the experiences they could say, this, now I can see. There are times that it's in looking back that you say, now I see it. And usually when I'm already getting to another teacher, when I just give the idea, you have to look back and say, oh, by the time you go through the experience, that's God, then you will now get used to it. Hallelujah. Yeah. Where were we now? John 12. I know we like arguing a lot. John 12. This is Jesus. Verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Let's take 29 together. The people therefore that stood by heard it. That is thunder. What I said, and the angels speak. But they heard it. These are not, now of course, obviously disciples were part of that, but they're just a mixed multitude. So when I say, can God talk to an unbeliever? Is he keeping malice with them? Throw away that kind of theology, I beg. God can talk to an unbeliever to help you. And he will hear it very clearly. So don't, God is holding his voice. So his voice will not just waste away using small. It's the way some of you put up your data. So that I will not use many gig. So you just reduce it. For today, 1 kilobyte. I hear God's voice. So it's important for you to say that often, okay? I hear his voice. Even when there seems to be confusion, say, no, I hear God's voice. I know exactly what he wants me to do. And what are you doing? You are dousing the tension in your mind. You are removing all the cobwebs. Some of us have a lot of cobwebs. Of course, why wouldn't you be confused? Netflix in the morning, Ibaka TV in the afternoon, Iroko, Amazon TV, from their Facebook, and all that. Then you quickly rush to do your study group assignment. Then when you are doing that, you quickly rush to a devotion. Then you play Living Word Media. See, so many things are clashing. So when they talk to you in a simple, you say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Why would you be praying? See the number of things that are coming to your mind. Amen. Hallelujah. I hear his voice. Very clearly. Very clearly. It's not darkness. It's light. It's his voice. Hallelujah. It's not darkness. It's light. It's his voice, his spirit, his word, his plan. I know the voice of God. Say it again. Say, I know the voice of God. Say, I know how God speaks. I know how God talks. I know how God talks. I know how God talks. When he talks, I respond. Because his voice is a conversation. Lift your hands and bless him. I want.